Wow. Whoa, I'm loud. Hello. I like this little setup we have going. Is it okay with y'all if I sit here? Just talk with y'all tonight? Brother Robert made a comment to me on Sunday about I was walking around out there, went and I don't remember what I was doing, but he's like, where are your shoes? And I said, you know, they just come off my feet sometimes. So I'm just going to sit with my shoes off tonight, if that's okay. So let's just pray. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your presence that's in the room. Lord, we ask you that your peace would just come and flow and that it would rest on us tonight, Lord. God, would our shift, our focus become on you? Would you shift our focus to come on you, Lord Jesus? Would we have ears to hear? Would we have our hearts open to receive tonight? In your name we pray, amen. So, I'm gonna do a little bit of a recap on what I spoke about last time, just because the Lord perfectly made this a part two without me even thinking it was gonna be a part two. And I wanna preface that this message tonight is, I'm teaching myself tonight too. So this is just as much for my life and my ears and everything to hear too, just as much as the Lord wants to share it with y'all. So last time we talked about how we are the new realm because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And we get to step into heavenly reality because everything that Jesus is, we are now. And heaven has come and it is here. And it's just all about the unveiling of the realization that we live in the heavenly realm now. So we have to see that. I took a blurb from my last message and it says, we have to see that whenever we become established as the new realm, the realm of us stepping into the fullness of our salvation, where we hold perfection and righteousness because Jesus died on the cross for us, we get to function in all heavenly realities. And with this means that we have Jesus with us as ruler of any region, dominion, sphere that we are part of. So with that, we're going to dive into the authority of the key. So what is a key? A key is an instrument used to open and shut. It's an indication of power and authority of various kinds. So tonight we're going to look at specifically David's key and what that means, what it looks like, how it came to be, all the things behind that. And there is only three scriptures in the Bible that specifically reference the key of David. There's lots of stories and things that tie into it, but specifically there's these three verses and we're going to go over those. So we're going to start with Isaiah 22:22 in the Christian Standard Bible. It says, I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. What he opens, no one can close, and what he closes, no one can open. In Matthew 16:19, we're going to look at two different translations of this, so just so we can see some different perspective on it. The first is in ESV. It says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And the Passion says it like this. It says, I will give you the keys of heaven's kingdom realm to forbid on earth, which is forbidden in heaven, and to release on earth that which is released in heaven. And the last one is in Revelation 3:7-8. It says, for these are the solemn words of the Holy One, the true one who has David's key, who opens doors that no one can shut and who closes doors that no one can open. I know all that you've done. Now I have set before you a wide open door that no one can shut. So, what is the key of the house of David? Before we can understand what this key is, we have to understand and look back at the events that took place in the establishment of the city of David, which is the New Jerusalem, which we kind of talked about last time. So we're going to look at 2 Samuel chapter 5. It says, I'll let y'all turn there if you want to. This is in the Message translation. I have a couple different translations. And tonight, by all surprise, I'm using New King James Version too. Who would have ever thought? I don't have a problem with New King James. I use the Passion a lot, and Pastor laughs at me about it. So it says, David and his men immediately set out for Jerusalem to take on the Jebusites who lived in that country. But they said, "You might as well go home. Even the blind and the lame could keep you out. You can't get in here." They had convinced themselves that David could not break through. But David went right ahead and captured the fortress of Zion, known ever since as the city of David. And that day, David said, to get the best of these Jebusites, one must target the water system, not to mention this so-called lame and blind bunch that David hates. In fact, he was so sick and tired of it, people coined the expression, "No lame and blind allowed in the palace." So we can see here that Zion was supposed to be a city for a king, a great king. And David wanted to go in, and he knew that that was supposed to be his. So he came in, and he's like, "What are these Jebusite people doing in here?" And he was like, "No, I'm gonna find another way in. If I can't get in through this way, I'm gonna find another way." So David knew the call to establish the city of Jerusalem for the Lord. It was for the Lord. So out of his desperation, the mockery meant nothing to him. These Jebusites were just sitting here mocking him, like, "Oh, you can't get in here." But he was like, "No," he knew there was a way, so he did it. But I want us to look at a different translation, because the most important key to this entire story is missing in all translations except for the New King James Version. It says, "And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who spoke to David, saying, 'You shall not come in here, but the blind and lame will repel you,' thinking, 'David cannot come in here.' Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David. And now David said on that day, 'Whoever climbs up by the way of the water shaft defeats the Jebusites, the lame and the blind who are hated by David's soul, and he shall be chief and captain.'" That's the key. "He shall be chief and captain. Therefore, they say, 'The blind and the lame shall not come into the house.'" So just keep tracking with me here. We'll start to understand what all this means in just a little bit. But we have to see that David was not the one to capture the key of the kingdom. He wasn't the one to capture it. It was not him. He gave the strategy, but he was not the one to perform it. In his own words, he says that the one who climbs up the way of the water shaft defeats the Jebusites, and he will be his chief and captain. So, who was the one to capture this key from Zion to get into the city and establish it as their own? Who was it? Who was it? And I'm like looking through, and I'm like, "Lord, like, why is this such a puzzle? Like, why are we having to track all these different places?" And I finally found in 1 Chronicles, chapter 11, it shows us the fullness of the rest of the story. And it says, "And David and all Israel went to Jerusalem," which is Jebus, "where the Jebusites were the inhabitants of the land." Were the inhabitants of the land. "But the inhabitants of Jebus said to David, 'You shall not come in here.' Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion," that is the city of David. "Now David said, 'Whoever attacks the Jebusites first shall become chief and captain. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went up first and became chief." So boom, we found it. It's Joab. But I want to show y'all something cool. We see that Joab was the one that was brave enough to endure what it took to get the key. It doesn't talk about anywhere how the only thing that says is he went up the water shaft. We don't know how deep, if it was full of water. We don't know how long it took him to get there. We don't know if that he had to swim through it, he had to climb through it. It doesn't tell us any of that. But all he knew is, "I'm going to be the one to go get it." And it's funny because Joab had to be the one to do it because of the significance of who he was. I want to share with y'all what Joab's name means. It means Jehovah is Father. It means Jehovah is Father. So it took somebody other than David, which means beloved, it took somebody that represented God as the Father to go in and capture the keys to the city. I think that's really interesting. So let's look further at some of what these things, these main key components represent. So we see that David means beloved. We see that Jebus, I can't see that far away. Yeah, Jebus. I thought it said Jesus up there. Jebus which was the original name for Jerusalem, means the threshing floor. This was a place of processing, breaking, and tearing. And Zeruiah, who was the son of Joab, her name means balsam. In Strong's Concordance, it says that the most often known term for the balsam tree is the weeping tree. So, how interesting is this that the strategy to obtain the kingdom was to use someone that represented, one, God as Father, two, did it in a place established in processing, breaking, and tearing, and three, used the seed of weeping to come to the Father. The seed. It was her son. Y'all got to just track with me. It'll all come together. But so this sounds to me like the beloved went into a place where breaking and tearing was inhabited and where it dwelled, and the beloved was not welcome. So he sent the strategy of God as Father through the seed that was birthed in weeping, and through that seed being planted, established, and rooted, the beloved was then able to establish a city where he and only he could rule and reign. We see the fruit of this in, I'll say it again. The beloved went into the place where breaking and tearing was inhabited and where it dwelled. And the beloved was not welcome. He was mocked. And he sent the strategy of God as Father through the seed that was birthed in weeping, and through that seed being planted, established, and rooted, the beloved was then able to establish a city where he and only he could rule and reign. We're going to look at John 14:6. It says, Jesus then said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So I want to backtrack to our main three verses now, because now it's going to make sense. Kind of, at first, when I was reading these, y'all, I've been seeing 2:2:2 for a long time. I know that sounds weird, but I've been seeing this for forever. And I'm like, okay, Lord, it has to be something great and big and all this stuff. I'm like, what does this mean? And every time that, like, somebody talks to me about it, everybody references it back to Isaiah 22:22. And I'm like, okay, but why is there a key on my shoulder? Who's, like, why is it the house of David? What's the significance of that? I don't understand. But now it makes sense. So I'm going to read it again. I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. What he opens, no one can close, and what he closes, no one can open. So this literally means, I will give you easy access to the heavenly realm where God is through Jesus, so then what you open, no one can close, and what you open, no one can shut. Just because we understand that we went through Jesus and we have the Father now. That's it. It's just like the Lord just pieced all the puzzle pieces together. So now as we read the rest of these key verses, it'll all make sense. We're going to read Matthew 16:19 again. It says, I will give you the keys of heaven's kingdom realm to forbid on earth that which is forbidden in heaven, and to release on earth that which is released in heaven. Boom. Scripture. Duh. Right there. And finally, we're going to look at Revelation 3:7 and 8 again. It said, for these psalm words are the ones of the Holy One, the true one, who has David's key, who opens doors that no one can shut, and who closes doors that none can open. I know all that you've done, and now I have set before you a wide open door that no one can shut. So it's now apparent to us that Jesus swung the door open for us to be embraced by the Father. And when we come into the Father's embrace, we know that we are living in the reality of heaven on earth, and that the key belongs to Jesus, our Savior, our Creator, and all confidence can be put in him. It's a relief. It's a relief to us, because that's all we can rest in, is that he is the one who holds the key. He's the author. The author gives us the authority of the key. So this is what I feel like the Lord wants to say to you tonight. Matthew 11:25-30 says, then Jesus exclaimed, Father, thank you, for you are the Lord, the supreme ruler over heaven and earth. You have hidden the great revelation of your authority from those who are proud and think they are wise, and you unveiled it instead to little children. Yes, Father, you've chosen this gracious plan to extend your kingdom. You have entrusted me with all that you are and all that you have. No one fully and intimately knows the Son except the Father, and no one fully and intimately knows the Father except the Son. But the Son is able to unveil the Father to anyone he chooses. Are you weary, carrying a heavy burden? Come to me. Come to me, says Jesus. I will refresh your life, for I am your oasis. Simply join your life with mine. Learn my ways, and you'll discover that I'm gentle, humble, and easy to please. You will find refreshment and rest in me, for all that I require of you will be pleasant and easy to bear. Bearing his key will be easy, and that is the authority of the key. That's all it is. So, I'm going to wrap up with, I feel like the Lord has graciously shown us that the door is flung wide open for us to embrace the Father tonight. He wants to personally encounter you as the Father. Y'all, this is so funny. He wants to encounter you as the Father. He wants to show you that his authority is found in him, and that all things, you can rest in the knowing that he's taken care of it all already. He wants to make it easy because in him, it's all easy. And he wants to give you the revelation of the key for you. It's for you. This revelation is for you to come to the Father. So, either we can play some music or if Erica wants to jump up there. I'm just going to extend the invitation that the altars are open. And tonight, I know this message was a little bit short, but I think that the Lord just really wanted to come and encounter you with his embrace as a Father. So if you need to come and are you carrying a heavy burden? He says, come and find your rest in me. He wants you to lay it down because he just wants to embrace you. So the altars are open. And if you need an encounter tonight, the Lord is here and he's waiting for you to just to lay it all down. He's here and he's waiting. He's calling out to you. He's calling out to you saying, son and daughter, I'm ready to come and have an encounter with you. It may look silly. You may start to feel things that you've never felt before. I hear the Lord saying that there's going to be tenderness. Tenderness. Yes, I want to bring the tears. Yes, I want to bring the tears. I don't want your heart to be hard. Come to me. It's easy with me. Come to me and let me embrace you. The invitation is open. He's here and he's waiting. More.
Down.